Emma.
Well, this morning, as we give our attention to the study of God's Word, I want to begin by saying Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. And in the context of that special day, I'd like to fulfill a promise I made almost a year ago, and I'd like to do a special message today on Titus chapter 2 for Mother's Day. I think, to be fair, I've been asked to do this as a special message, or to do Titus 2 as a special message for about at least the last 6 or 8 years, something like that. I am listening. It just takes me a while to get around to things sometimes. But today I would like to fulfill a promise and do Titus 2 as a Mother's Day message. But I would like to go a little bit beyond just talking to mothers. I still remember it was about my 3rd or 4th year of ministry here that my wife said, "Why is it on Mother's Day you always pick on us moms?" And so I thought I would pick on everybody today. I'd be an equal opportunity picker. And so we're going to do, instead of Titus 2 women, we're going to do Titus 2 people. So if you're looking for a title for this morning's message, that's it, Titus 2 people. We're going to take a look at what it takes to be a Titus 2 older man, older woman, younger man, and a younger woman as we walk through Titus 2, verses 2 through 8 together. And really, to start things off, I thought it would be good on Mother's Day to start with a dad joke. So this ought to get your blood flowing and get you up and ready to pay attention. Everybody likes a cool mom, right? Everybody likes a cool mom. You know what cool moms are? Cool moms are the kind of moms that let you lick the beaters. You know what I'm talking about? I get some nods. Those are cool moms, right? But you know what? The best moms are the ones that turn it off first. Now, that sounds really funny, but it's one thing to be a cool mom or a cool dad, but what you really want is not just one who's cool, but one who's the best, right? You want the best mom, and you want the best dads. Well, biblically speaking, what does it really take to be the best mom, the best dad, the best son, the best daughter, the best grandfather, the best grandmother? What does it take to be the best person, biblically speaking? Well, the Apostle Paul really deals with that issue in Titus 2, verses 2 through 8. Before we get there, I just want to set the stage for our study of this little paragraph by setting this all into context of Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, this is after Paul is released from prison in Rome. So he has gone to Crete. He has with Titus. He has planted a number of churches there on the island of Crete, there in the Mediterranean Sea. And he is leaving to go continue other work that he's following up on. And Titus is written about the same time, probably with the same pen that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And he's giving instructions to Titus to tell him the things that he needs to finish with regard to those churches that they've planted there before Titus can then leave and head on to his next assignment. You can see this in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says to Titus, "My true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete." In other words, he said, "This now I'm giving you this letter with the final instructions because this is why I've left you in Crete and what I've left you to do. I left you in Crete so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular, as I directed you." So there's a number of churches we planted in the cities and villages around the island of Crete. We've gone around through the whole island. We've planted these churches. And the last thing that needs to be done to get them to the place where they are independent local assemblies is go through and appoint elders in each of those churches, right? So it's the last thing you need to do. And you're very familiar, I am sure, with the instructions that Paul gives with regard to the qualifications of elders. I think we all understand that God has very high expectations for elders. Would you agree with that? Most of us are also very familiar with the list of qualifications that are very similar to these that are articulated in 1 Timothy 3. And we recognize that God has called elders to be above reproach, to exemplify godliness in character and conduct, right? The list that's put here in Titus 1 is it starts this way: I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city just as I directed or instructed you, namely, and here's the qualifications, if any man is above reproach, and above reproach in all of these areas, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, or translated better, having children who are faithful, defined as those not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Because the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. As the head of the household of faith, he is responsible to God for his behavior and the oversight of that household, God's household. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, not self-willed, not doing things just in accordance with his own desires, not quick-tempered, not somebody with a short fuse, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, not given to drugs and alcohol and those kinds of influences and pursuits that result in dissipation, not pugnacious, argumentative, or combative, not fond of sordid gain, not in it for himself and for personal glory and for material means or benefits. Instead, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. You can underline that word, sensible. That's going to come up in Titus 2. Just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There's a very high expectation, a very high set of qualifications and requirements that a man has to be above reproach in order to be qualified to be appointed to the office of an elder, an overseer, or pastor. And I think we all understand that, and we look to that, and we hold elders to that standard. I think, though, one of the things that is way too easy to do and way too often our normal behavior is to think that God has a higher level of expectation of elders and a higher level of qualifications for elders than what he has for everybody else in the church. There are some unique qualifications here. He has to be a man in order to serve as an elder. He also has to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to teach and to refute error. That's the unique qualification, really, for elders. And if you compare this with 1 Timothy 3, we won't take the time to turn there. I think you're familiar with it. But in 1 Timothy 3, you'll remember the qualifications for elders begins with, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a noble work he desires to do. So one of the chief qualifications for an elder is that he aspires to the work, not the office. He wants to do the work. He doesn't want to be large and in charge. He wants to do the work. He wants to really make his life about serving God by assuming that responsibility. And then there's the above reproach in character and conduct, very similar list of qualifications like this. But it also says able to teach. Why do I say that able to teach and refute error? Why do I say that that's a unique qualification? Because if we go through the rest of the list, you will see that the rest of the list is what it is, because this is what God expects of all of us as Christians, period. There's nothing unique in character or conduct to the qualifications of elders. I think that's the most important thing to understand about the qualification of elders for all of us in the church, period. God does not expect me as an elder to be fully devoted to the one woman who is my wife, because that's he expects more out of me than he does everybody else in the church. He expects that out of me as an elder because that's what he expects of every man in the church. All of these other qualifications are stated generally as applying to every Christian in the rest of the scriptures. Ephesians 5. Husbands who are elders, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is that what it says? Husbands who are elders or deacons, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is that what it says? No, it says husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You want to know why that's listed as the first qualification for an elder? Because that's a fundamental, primary, chief qualification that God has for men who are married, period. That you are above reproach as God's kind of husband, God's kind of father. When you look at the rest of them, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not in it for the money, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. You know, all of those other qualifications, you will find at least one, and in most cases, a plurality of other passages. And in our case, in the next chapter, those same qualifications listed and applied to everybody in the church. You want to know why, apart from teaching the truth or refuting error and a desire for the work of ministry, you want to know why those are the only unique qualifications that God has for elders, but why all the rest of them are stated? Because in order to be an elder, you need to exemplify at an above reproach level what God expects of every single one of us. I think one of the most important things to learn in a Christian life is that even those who are not aiming for ministry, those who are not interested in being an elder, God expects you to be that same godly man or that same godly woman that he expects an elder. He does not have a higher standard for me or for elders or deacons than he does in everybody else in the church. He expects all of us to be above reproach in character and conduct in our lives. The reason it's a qualification for an elder is because if you don't exemplify what God expects everyone to be, then you are not worthy for everyone to follow you as you're following Christ. Does that make sense? Now, this is where Shonda's going to say, oh, you've started out with meddling instead of at least started with preaching. I did start with a dad joke. You just weren't here yet, okay? So when she corners me afterwards and hits me, I just want that covered publicly. All right. I don't mean today to be confrontational, though. I really do mean for it to be exhortational and encouraging and very, very instructive. I think sometimes just being reminded that God really does expect me to make the best of my life for Him and for His glory, I think sometimes that little reminder is really good for us. I think sometimes being reminded my life matters and I don't have to be an elder and I don't have to be a piano player and I don't have, like, I still remember when I told my wife that I wanted to go to seminary and she wept and she got mad, and I start to find out some of the reasons that she's like, well, I don't play piano, I don't like to talk in public. I still remember her saying to me, you've said this before to everybody here, so it's not, I don't think I'm violating anything covering this in public, but she said, I'm so sorry that you married me because you would be a good pastor and I'm not cut out to be a pastor's wife. And I said, well, you don't have to be a pastor's wife, you just have to be my wife. There are no qualifications listed in the scriptures for a pastor's wife. You just have to be a good wife, a godly wife to a man who happens to be a pastor. And she thought, oh, that was really cute and nice. Well, then Pastor John said the same thing to her, and then she believed it. And she spent the last 30 years being an exemplary wife to a man who happens to be a pastor. And all the things that I'm able to do, I'm able to do because she's dedicated her life to facilitating me doing all these kinds of things that God has graciously allowed me to be a part of. I think one of the things that all of us need to recognize is you don't have to be there. It's only, you know, there. It's a kind of a big pulpit, and I'm a small guy, but there's still really only room for one up here at a time to be preaching and teaching. And I'm not the most important person in this church, and I never have been, and I never will be. And I'm not the most important person in my home, and I never have been, and I never will be. And neither are you. And if we can all just humbly accept that and recognize that, but at the same time realize that God still has very high expectations in character and conduct for every single one of us, I think that's really, really enlightening, refreshing, encouraging, and in some respects, maybe a little bit convicting. And I hope that when you put all of that together, I hope that's the result of today's message. I hope that you're really encouraged to see that you matter. I hope that you're really encouraged to see that really God is watching you and your life and expects you to exemplify godliness and character and conduct just like he expects me, just like he expects everybody. And I think at the same time, I hope that a number of us, maybe all of us, it's been a really great reminder for me not to waste my life, to make sure that I am making the most of my life because the days matter. Time is finite. I'm 60 years old. For some of you, I should be dead by now. For some of you, I'm still a kid, right? Can I get an amen, Barbara? Right? You know what I'm saying? But I could be in glory tomorrow, or before the day's over, or I could have another 30 years that you're stuck with me. Okay, but at the end of the day, like Paul says to every one of us, we need to make the most of the time, most of the time because the days are evil. Sorry, sometimes I have trouble quoting from the English. And you didn't help today when you read from the Hebrew. I was waiting for Wayomer Hana and to go on with the next one. But anyways, as we take a look at the text today, I want to show you from the scriptures in Titus 2, verses 2 through 8, what God expects of us in order to be a Titus 2 older man, a Titus 2 older woman, a Titus 2 younger woman, and a Titus 2 younger man. And I hope as we walk through this list that you're greatly encouraged to apply what you see Scripture, what you see that Scripture says to you about God's high calling and expectation of you. I hope you're really encouraged to compare yourself against these instructions and dedicate yourself really to being a Titus 2 person. Apostle Paul goes through in Titus 1, verses 10 through 16, and says, in addition to appointing elders, and these are their qualifications, he says, the reason you need to go through this exercise and appoint elders and make sure they're qualified is because of false teachers and the damage they will do the congregation. But I want you to notice it's just as important to Paul that he not only appoint elders plural in every church singular who are qualified according to character and conduct, but also he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. You also need to tell the people in the churches the things that are necessary to give them a good foundation of sound teaching. Good fundamental moral principles, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that really sets the tone for everybody in the church to understand what God expects of them. And those sound words, that sound doctrine that is fitting or appropriate or suitable for Titus to be teaching, begins with telling older men that they are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Titus 2:2. Here's what it means to be a Titus 2 older man. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, and sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. The word older man, presbytos, is the Greek word. It's different from the word for an elder. It's a graduated form of that. Just to set things biblically in context for you so that we all understand what we're talking about with the use of these terms. When you talk about a younger man, when we think of a younger man, we think of somebody that's high school age or somebody that is in their teens or maybe their early 20s. I know when a lot of the guys go straight from college, Bible college, into seminary, they're in their early, mid-20s as they're going through seminary training, and they're thinking of themselves as being young Timothys. And there's a sense in which that's true. Timothy was pretty young when Paul first grabbed a hold of him and took him as a disciple and then took him along with him on his missionary trips. But what most people don't realize is that when Paul says to Timothy, when he writes the pastorals, when he says, don't let anyone neglect you on the basis of your youth. Do you know how old Timothy is when Paul says that? He's 37 or 38 years old. Why? Because in order to truly be viewed as an elder in Jewish society and in an Old Testament context and in a early New Testament context with a plurality of elders in the synagogue, you know how old you had to be? Basically 40 and up. You needed to be old enough that the product of your household was out of the house. Or at least you're seeing the beginnings of the product of your household pop out of the house, graduate, move on, establish their own households, etc. Those are the elders of Israel. Those are the elders in a community or in a society, people who truly are older and they're about 40 and up. The word for elder here is an older term than that. It referring to an older group of people than that, normally those who are basically over 50 to 55. We're into the beginnings of grandpa age here. Okay? It was interesting to work through this and realize I'm not an elder anymore. I'm an older man. And I have been for a while. I didn't realize that I could be ordering off the senior menu at this point. My knees would tell you that, but the rest of me doesn't generally feel that way. But this is important to note because this is, for our society, I think this is contra-cultural for American society. When people get to be 57 and a half, 60, 65, 70, whatever, when people get up to that older age, you know what typically happens? You know what people typically begin to do? They begin to view themselves as, now I've done my part, and now I am, what's that fancy R word? Retired. And now the only thing that my life is about from the point I've retired on, all it is just hopefully I've accumulated enough wealth and enough resources and enough income to be able to just spend the rest of my life focused on who? On me and doing what I want to do. It's now all about me. I did my time. I served my term. I fulfilled my obligations and my responsibilities. Listen, if you're a Christian, do you know when you have fulfilled your responsibilities? Do you know when you have punched the clock and you are done with God's expectations of you in this life and in this ministry? You want to know when you get there? When you look around and you're in heaven. Until then, you're not done. God is not through with you. Older men are to be temperate. The word temperate is a Greek word that speaks of being sober, being moderate in behavior, being controlled, self-controlled. The word dignified is the word semnos in the Greek. It's a word that speaks of being worthy of respect, honorable, worthy to be looked up to. The word sensible is the word for prudent. It's the same word used in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 2 as one of the qualifications for an elder. It also speaks to a degree of self-control, but the primary idea is wise. Sensible in the sense of being wise and skillful in the application of biblical principles to your life and everyday circumstances. We're talking about basically being in control of yourself and your desires, and understanding how to put Scripture into practice in your life in any circumstance. Older men are to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, worthy of respect, and wise in the application of Scripture in all contexts of their life. And then you'll notice the word sound. It's the same word that was used in verse 1 for sound doctrine. Right, correct, sound, proper, free from error, healthy. Sound or proper in faith, in love, and in perseverance. That first expression is debated in the commentators. Sound in faith. Some take this as either faith, sound in faith, proper or correct in what you believe, or sound in faith in the sense of that you believe it and your trust in God. Now, either is possible, but given the fact that the rest of that has to do with the practical application side of it, not so much in what they believe, but the way they exercise themselves in that category. Notice it's sound in love and in perseverance. Love being agape, being the application of not just affections for others, but self-sacrificial action for the benefit of others. And in perseverance, staying under the trial, continuing to press on even when it gets hard. You step back and you look at all of these, and I would say sound in faith, meaning sound, correct in your faith in God. That when circumstances change, your confidence and trust in God is not moved. One of the things that you will notice about seniors in our country is there is always a lot of concern about the direction that the country is going and whether or not I'm going to have enough to make ends meet, and how is the government changes going to change the way that I live my life and the provision, and this isn't fair, da, 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 da. You know what? As a senior, okay? As a senior, you're right. You're no longer working, so you couldn't find another job and make up if you fail to be able to make ends meet. But has God stopped being the one seated on the throne? Is God still in control? Or is our government in control? Is God still sovereign, or is our government sovereign? When your health starts to fail, and it will, you're either going out suddenly due to an accident or a heart attack, or something that's uncontrollable, or you're going to degrade over time and step into glory at some point. You say, wow, Pastor, I didn't know that you were going to exercise the gift of discouragement today. Well, you know what? Stepping into glory is something I look forward to. I'm not exactly excited about the various ways that it could happen, but I'm not afraid of it. In the meantime, I just want to honor God to the best of my ability because I know He's sovereign. I love Him. I trust Him. I have just seen in my life up to this point so many different ways that He has orchestrated the circumstances, not just of life and ministry, but my home, my everything. I trust Him for everything. Do you? And the older you are, the more that should be evident. Not the less it should be evident, the more it should be evident. Your confidence in God and His sovereignty and His greatness and His power, the more it should be evident that you love Him, and it's visible by the way that you love others. I still remember going to Grace Community Church when we came out for seminary. We went to, you know, the young people's fellowship group, and then we went to the seniors' fellowship group. And I still remember a couple of old guys came and met us. They were so excited. Oh, look, young people. And I was one of the older people. I was in my 30s going to seminary to start with, so I was about 10 years older than most of my fellow students. And thinking, wow, it's neat to be young again. And he said, oh, you're a seminary student. Oh, this is great. Well, we love having you here and everything. And for most of us, this is our last fellowship group before we go to heaven. He said, now, if you get a chance to teach, if you get a chance to preach here, just know that if about half of us fall asleep on you 10 minutes into your message, it's our nap time, you know. And then circumstances changed, and I had an opportunity to become a pastoral intern with Stuart Scott in a different fellowship group. And it was a very mixed bag. I mean, it was young people, intermediate, and a few of the seniors. And when you talk to some of the seniors, I still remember a couple of them. I remember asking, well, why aren't you over in the seniors? And I still remember what one of them said. He said, I'd really like my life to make a difference. Instead of just fellowshipping with a bunch of people that are like me, I'd like to have an impact on some of the younger people in the church. I'd like to still have my life not just encouraging the rest of us that are just waiting on glory. I'd like to have an influence and an impact. I'd like to take advantage of all the stuff that God has taught me and that I've learned through the years and help others who are on the other side of having their kids raised and tell them, you know, it's okay, those kinds of things happen. I didn't really understand. I heard him and I knew what he was saying. But it was when we were here, the first opening years, Brian and Liz Breedveld were a couple that had just a magnificent impact in our marriage as parents, Kath and I. I still remember when they had four kids, we had two. And we knew them when we got both of them. And I still remember them saying, oh, it's okay if he cries. Oh, it's okay if this. It's okay if that. It's okay. You know, the first time we had a kid, it was all surprises. And then we have another kid, and it's totally different from the first kid. And hearing that, yeah, all kids are different, and that's normal too. Just move on, right? You know, the when we had Liam the first time, there's a sniffle or a cough or whatever. Kath is up and out of the bed. 6 months later, she's so tired that she's kicking me, and I have to get up and out of the bed. I'm like, he'll be fine. But it's not until the Breedvelds say, oh, he'll be fine, that then she doesn't kick me anymore. Right? Listen, there's a lot of wisdom that comes from living this life. There's a lot of practical wisdom that you gain going through this. I am already eternally grateful for the Sunday school class that Dan taught here. And it was right here in this room. And I don't remember, 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever it was. But we sat back there in the back row over there and just tried to stay out of the way. But it was Kath and I and the kids. And we listened as he went through raising teenagers. And we went home every Sunday and we would talk through that. Remember, dear? And the kids were the ones that were saying, I still remember sitting there at the table the first time. And my son saying, you know, Mom, I know you have us doing chores and stuff like that, but after what Pastor Dan said, I think you should be giving us more responsibility because we are old enough to really be. And I think that would honor God. You should probably do that. And Kath's sitting there going, you know, the chores I have given you, I have to stay on top of you in order for you to follow through with them. But it changed. You know, do you see the impact that we can have on each other's lives just because we're ahead of the process, not ahead of the game, we're just further down the road. See, the reason that God is making it very clear here through Paul to Titus that you need to teach older men, that God expects them to be godly, that God expects them to exemplify character and conduct in the Christian life that is exactly in accordance with the qualification for elders, is because you matter. You matter. You are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, and sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance, correct, healthy, consistent, true, right in your trust in God, an example of trust in God, right in your love for God that manifests itself in a love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, healthy, sound in continuing to be steadfast, to endure, to persevere. Older men are called to exemplify what God expects all men. Being a senior citizen does not put you on the sidelines in the Christian life. It doesn't. It doesn't relegate you to a position as a spectator. Now, there are truths to the fact that it moves you from being a player on the field, carrying the ball and scoring the points, to being more of one standing on the sidelines and instructing those that are still running between the lines and taking the shots. And maybe at some point it even moves you up into the press box, so you're wearing the headset giving instructions to the people on the sidelines to say, hey, tell Mike Miller that the rest of the people in the church are actually speaking English, so he should read English instead of from Hebrew. Right? So, stuff like that. There are so many ways that you can influence and impact and be a blessing to your fellow brothers and sisters that are younger than you, that are at a far earlier stage in life and development than you. There are just so many practical benefits. You say, well, they don't listen. Well, did your kids listen to you when they were in the house? Sometimes. Well, what do you remember most, though? Yeah, they didn't listen. When did they listen? Well, after they realized you had actually not had a lobotomy when they were teenagers, and they come back at 25, and they go, you know, I should have listened to you, Dad, when I was a teenager. You notice that? You know something? It's just, it's life. And as a mature man of God, that's the kind of an impact that you want to have and recognize that you need to continue to have within the context of the church and within the context of the community and the world. I just think the whole world of those who are seniors and take all the extra time they have to minister to others. I should have asked before I do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Lance, I got to tell you, you are such an encouragement to me. I have watched you impact the lives of so many people. I have heard testimony of you fixing things and not being able to walk for days because it's really hard to be on your hands and knees fixing stuff now, but you're over there in the parsonage fixing stuff for people and sharing the gospel with everybody you meet. Listen, this is somebody that's making the most of his time, and the extra free time that you have in your senior years can either be spent on you or it can be spent on glorifying God. It's your choice. You have probably heard the expression, youth is wasted on the young. That's true. It's true. I look back at my life when I was younger, and there's a lot of things I could have taken advantage of, a lot of things I did that I shouldn't have, there's a lot of things I didn't do that I should have, etc. It's easy to look back and go, yeah, youth is wasted on the young, and look at young people and go on the way they're living, and forget, yeah, well, they're doing the same thing that I did. But I'll tell you something else that I've noticed now that I'm getting older and older and older. I've noticed that senior years are wasted by the old. Youth is wasted on the young. Senior years are wasted by the old. You may not have as much energy, but of the energy that you have, what are you using it on? You using it to glorify God or just do your stuff? Just because you don't go to work anymore, just because you have an empty nest now, does not mean that you have no obligation or God has no expectations that you would make the best of your Christian life. Secondly, let's see what God says about being a Titus 2 older woman, verse 3. Older women, likewise. You see that little word, likewise? You can underline it because it's in the same sense in which God has an expectation of older men, so too he has an expectation of older women. And the word older here occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. Some have interpreted this to be a reference to a woman that has passed the age of childbearing. Others have suggested it's a woman maybe a little bit older, like in the 55 to 65 range. Some have kind of landed in between there. It's 60 plus. I think at the end of the day, especially when you look at the comparison with widows, 1 Timothy 5, 9 specifically states that widows must be 60 to be considered widows indeed. An older woman in this case then is definitely younger than 60, but she's over 40. It's basically a woman that's older, meaning that her kids are older and maybe or perhaps even probably already out of the house. This is that point when you transition from being a mom to being a grandma. And then what do? Well, now I'm off duty. I've done my time. I've served my stint. I'm all done with that. Now I just do what I want to do. Well, you can do that. And that's pretty much what most American older ladies do. Or you can be biblical. Notice, older women likewise are to be what? Reverent in their behavior. The word reverent is a word that literally speaks to having a manner of life, a behavioral pattern that is suitable to what is sacred. It's a life that is lived as an act of worship to God. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. They're to live their lives as though they're doing it as an act of worship to God. You know, it's probably, I don't know about this, but it's probably hard to transition like overnight. At least in our house, it was pretty much overnight. Leah moves away to college, Madeline gets married, and we look around, and the only kid we're looking out for is a grandma now, right? And all of a sudden, you don't have to pray or come up with things for my wife to do. Grandma has as many appointments as the kids put together, okay, used to have. But, you know, you used to be watching out for the kids all the time, all the time, all the time. Any of you moms have any idea what I'm talking about here? No, no experience. Well, even the kids are poking moms. That's good, right? All you're so focused on just all the tasks of the day and just keeping the house in order and getting the cat fixed and not getting a glass eye for it, right, Leah? And all that, all this other, and it's a free thing that costs $200. So you know, you have all that, and you're wondering how that's going to impact the budget, and you're going through all of these things. You got graduations and all those kinds of things, right? And then all of a sudden, all that's done, and you look around and, oh, what am I going to do now? You know what you do now? You look for ways now not to take care of your own kids, but to help others take care of theirs. You look for ways to take everything you've learned and share it with others. Notice that you've got the negative expressions here, just like with the qualifications of an elder. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. Notice, that's the same kind of a qualification for an elder, right? Teaching what is good. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that older women are called upon to be teaching what is good? And literally, this is a noun in the Greek, which means teachers of what is good. They need to be those who are teaching others what is good. Well, I thought 1 Timothy 2 made it clear that women aren't supposed to be elders. They're not supposed to be serving as the teachers in the church, etc. Well, that's true. But it doesn't mean they're not supposed to be sharing what they've learned and from a practical level giving instruction to others who are trying to be godly young ladies and godly young moms as well. Notice in verse 4, it says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, etc. Now, we'll look at all of those details when we get into what God expects of younger women. But for as far as it relates to older women, You do see what God is calling for here, right? We're not calling, God does not call you as an older woman, as a mature woman, to transition into the traditional American grandma that just, you know, shows up and spoils the kids. The biblical model is that you transition to an older woman who really is focused not on the grandkids, but on helping moms be good moms. And not just in your own family, but in the context of the church. Older women teaching younger women how to be lovers of their husband, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their husband so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Tell me something. If you're an older lady, if you've been married for, let's just round it off. If you've been married for more than 20 years, okay? Tell me something. Do you love your husband? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. It's a full week for me. I don't have time to do that much counseling. I'm just kidding. All right? But do you love your husband? Is it easy? Is it always easy to love your husband? Do you always agree with your husband? Yeah, you're living in dream world. Okay? Now, what does the Bible say we need to do? As ladies, you need to respect your husbands and submit to your husbands in everything as to whom? As to the Lord. Not as to Dr. Phil, as to the Lord. Is that easy? Does your husband always make decisions you agree with? I'm not even going to go down the road of, has he ever actually been right? Okay? How many of you ladies would actually publicly admit, no, I won't do that, but in your own heart, ask, would you actually admit in your heart, just between you and God right now, that there has been at least one time when your husband was actually right when you disagreed with him? Last week, that was your first one. Thank you, Donald. Listen, is it easy to love your husbands when they're not particularly lovable? Is it easy to submit to your husbands when you don't agree, even if they're right? Which, believe it or not, does happen. Is it easy to love your kids? Oh, why would anybody have to teach anybody to love their kids? So you clearly don't have kids. There are times when every single child becomes a chore for a season. And having somebody else along come along and say, you know what, this is part of it. You don't have a demon spawn. You don't have a child that will never grow up. I still remember my wife asking me one time. I think Liam was six. She says to me, and we never really fought the terrible twos because we started at about a month to try to just be faithful parents because we had Brian and Liz helping us at that point, encouraging us. Oh, he's manipulating you with that. Da, da. Oh, okay. So, lo and behold, look at that. Wow. Well, by the time he was six, though, he started to decide he was going to push the boundaries. And we went about 6 months straight. And she said, what are we doing wrong? And I said, well, I don't think we're doing anything wrong. I mean, we're not perfect, but we're doing everything. Well, then why isn't it working? And I said, well, dear, I don't know why we can't get through, but I do know what we're doing is because we're obeying God even when he won't. And we don't obey God because it works or doesn't work. We obey God because that's what he told us to do. And you work through that. And you have to work to fix your love on your son even when he's being the chore. And then you turn the corner and all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, when did the war stop? Right? Well, you know what? When you're older, instructing younger parents that's just part of it. But you have to be consistent, and you have to be authoritative, and you have to point to God as your reason, as opposed to you upset me, and then you're just pouring out your wrath. That's sin. You know, those basic principles of parenting. Listen, that's what older women are called to share with younger women. Why? Because it's part of being a wife and a mom. Our marriage is better than it's been for 20 years. You want to know why? Because the kids are gone. There's a lot of sanctification that happens to parents when you have kids in the house. Can I get an amen? Okay, I love my kids. I do. And I miss them, and sometimes I wish they were home. Not living with us, but I wish they were home. You know what I'm saying? And there's a lot of you that you've got the little ones, and I pray for you. You know something? When most people see this Titus 2 and they think, oh, well, you've got to be, you know, Martha Peace, and I've got to be writing books and teaching Bible studies and everything else. Yeah, you can do that's part of it. I mean, sure, you can certainly apply Titus 2 to having that level of an impact in the next generation. But you know what it's really talking about? On a one-on-one basis, being a teacher of what is good to who? To those who are younger than you that are also ladies that could use your help, your wisdom, your experience, your guidance to encourage them. You know what? You're not the first person to ever face this. Now, you may be the first person to ever have a son that bangs his head on the concrete floor, but you are not the first person to ever have a son that you weren't supposed to cheer at that, Adam. I know you did it. You brag about it, okay? But you certainly, we've all had sons that have been really aggressive in expressing their rebellion, right? And to learn that, you know, you're not totally out all by yourself. You may have a unique manifestation of it, but it's part of the process of raising kids in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And that influence and that impact we're supposed to have on each other. Your life matters. You know what's wrong with the American mindset of senior life, a senior citizen years? Is that your senior years as a Christian are still not all about you. It should be all about God. How can I take everything that I have learned and not waste my senior life? How can I take everything that I've learned and be a blessing and be of benefit to everybody else? You don't have to teach a class. Take somebody to lunch. These individual one-on-one discipleship relationships is what this is primarily focused on. Now, what about being a younger woman? What does God expect of younger women? Well, take a look at what older women are supposed to teach them. Teachers of what is good, so that they may encourage. Expression here in the Greek here is actually continuous. So they may be continually encouraging. And the word behind that word for encourage in the Greek is from the same word that means wisdom. So they not only just encouraging, coming alongside and patting behind them and saying, it's going to be okay, you can do it, but actually practically helping them to understand how to apply wisdom in this context. So they may encourage in the sense of training or schooling them. And they're training younger women. What's the definition of younger women? Well, if they're younger than you, then they're younger women. Okay? And since it's focused on being a wife and a mother, we're talking about encouraging those who have kids. The people who are behind you. The people who are going through the stuff that you went through not so long ago. Encouraging the young women to love their husbands. And we're talking about practically how to do it. We're not talking about emotion now, okay? We're talking about action. Now, I'm gonna guess that most of you believed you were in love when you got married. You've probably heard this story before. I'm going to tell it again because it is Mother's Day, so this is my gift to you. I met my wife. 3 weeks later, I asked her to marry me. She said, yes. We went through pastoral counseling. 6 months later, we're married. Now, a year and a half later, that's 2 years from the time we met. She says to me one night, we're sitting down to eat. She goes, you know what, Brian, I got to tell you. I think I love you. What? I think I do. Well, what about the last 2 years? Well, I didn't know. Pastor John said go, so I did. What? Now, for the rest of you, you probably didn't just do what your pastor told you to do. The rest of you probably believed you loved the man you married, right? And then you moved in, started your family together, started your life together, and at some point, that rose-colored shade that was tinting your glasses faded a little bit, and all of a sudden you realized, dear friends and neighbors, he's a sinner. And then at some point you looked in the mirror and went, oh my, and so am I? Wait a minute, when did that happen? And you know something? It's not easy. It's not easy to be in a one-flesh relationship with a sinner when you're a sinner. It's just not. It's part of the challenge. This is the glory of Christ and how he provides forgiveness and reconciliation and the ability to resolve conflict, to repent and truly forgive. And the end result is, over time, I've sinned against my wife so many times, and she's forgiven me so much at this point that she has so much invested in forgiving me that our marriage is better than ever. That's the grace of God. I love her more today than ever. Why? Because she's forgiven me so much. She's forgiven me more than anybody else on the planet, maybe more than everybody else added together on the planet. How could I not love her? She's still here, and she's been with me for over 30 years. Okay, listen, you have to learn sometimes how to really love. And it's not just affections. It's not just feelings. It's in action. You know, I came down last night. I had a pizza for dinner. I made a Costco pizza or whatever it was, threw it in there, cut a half of it off and ate it. And then before I was getting ready to go to bed, I shut down my computer and everything, and I go downstairs. Kat's already in bed, and I go down to put the last few pieces away because I like to clean up after myself so that I don't leave a mess for my wife. And I get down there, and lo and behold, she's already cleaned it all up. She's already put it all away. Now, as a wise husband, I didn't go upstairs and wake her up and say thank you. I waited till this morning to say thank you. But you know what? Normally she leaves it for me to go ahead and clean up, but today's church, and so it just in order to be one extra help to me, one less thing for me to have to do, she went ahead and just took care of it. And that's how you love your husband. Just little practical ways. Just little practical things that you can do. Looking for ways to do that. And listen, that you're not teaching. When you sit down and you're being a Titus 2 woman to a younger woman, you're not teaching profound theology. You don't need a book. You have the book. Well, I wouldn't even know how to sit down and parse any verbs or any. You don't need to do that. You know what you need to do? What are practical ways that you have learned to love your husband that encourages him and helps him? You've been at it for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. What are the ways that you have figured out how to do it that he appreciates as opposed to the ways that you can do it that are to help him and he gets annoyed by it? Have you ever noticed that there are you can accomplish the same thing with a guy with your husband? You can accomplish the same thing with your husband, and if you do it one way, you make him mad, you do it the other way, and he thanks you. Ever noticed that? And some of it's just a matter of how you do it and when you do it. Ever notice that, ladies? And some of you are smiling and nodding, and some of you are going, well, I've only ever seen that he gets mad at me. There's a way to do it, and it's not like that. See, older ladies, this is what the kinds of practical stuff you can help the younger ladies with. So that you may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. Again, that word sensible, it's another form of the Greek word for wisdom. It includes the ability to curb desires and impulses and be orderly and self-controlled in life. Did you learn how to live within a budget? Young ladies need to learn how to live within a budget. Did you learn how to handle discipline issues and at the same time accomplish all the things that are happening during the day? Yeah, younger ladies need to learn that. Did you learn how to be orderly? Did you learn how to accomplish the task and to juggle 1,000 balls? Yeah, younger ladies need that practical instruction as well. The next one in verse 5, to be pure. Pure here in the sense of being characterized by moral purity or innocence. It's the idea of being blameless in character and reputation. Somebody free from the inner intent to do wrong. A woman who is truly beautiful in the sight of God. Beautiful in the sense of an internal moral purity of character that lasts and improves with the passage of time, not merely external or physical attractiveness that fades with the seasons. Some of you older ladies really are the kind of people that are just beautiful to behold. And I'm not talking about your hair. I'm not talking about your dress. I'm not talking about how tight or snug or loose it fits. I'm talking about just the joy it is to be in a room with you. The wisdom that you carry with you. The humility, the comforting words, the insight into hurt. Verse 5, so they may encourage the young women to be workers at home. You know, this is pretty big today. Today's society has not only committed itself to trying to convince us that we are descended from apes billions of years ago or however long. It's also trying to convince us that you can choose your gender and your pronouns, and that the only way to really be a person of note, of value, of worth in this world is to either be a man or be a man. Do you know, God created both men and women uniquely in His image. Our society is seeking not to elevate women, but to obliterate the uniqueness of what God has created you to be as a woman. To actually have a life that matters, you don't have to be a man or do everything a man does and be a woman and do everything a woman does. To have a life that matters, you just have to be the best woman you can possibly be for God and for His glory. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter talks to women and says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Instead, it is to be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of whom? God. You dedicate yourself to raising your children in your home to honor God, and your life matters eternally. And it doesn't matter what society says. Older women reminding younger women of that. Older women who have dedicated their lives to raising their children and poured themselves and their lives into their husbands and their children and can look back and see that and talk about the reward that is. Listen, is it really easy to be a mom? Is it a task that is associated with your whole household every day saying thank you thousands of times for all the many things you do for them? Your husband doesn't even notice most of the time. Is that fair? And he's probably more thankful than most, more appreciative and more noticing than most. You know what older women can tell the younger women, though? You're not doing it for your kids, and you're not doing it for your husband. You're doing it for who? For God. You're not doing it for you either. You're doing it for God, and He is always noticing. And to have an older woman come along and say, you want to know how I learned to love my husband and love my kids, even when things weren't going so well, even when I didn't agree? You want to know how I learned how to submit to my husband, even when he went away I didn't agree with? You want to know how I learned to do that? I learned to do it all as an act of worship and do it for God. And if he noticed, if my husband noticed or didn't, it's okay. If my kids noticed or didn't, it's okay. If I wound up with my kids fighting over it, it's okay because I was doing it for God. And I had a real sense of purpose all the way through it. Notice the rest of them, and I'm just going to rip through these now. There's a lot more we could say about this, but we've covered this in the past. You can go through the individual tapes when we went through all of these, but notice he says, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, all of this. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Living a Christian life in your home. Older women teaching the younger women to live a Christian life in your home according to the biblical principles, so that God is glorified through the way that you live your life and the testimony that your life is to the world, even if they disagree with it. Finally, how do you be a Titus 2 younger man? This is an interesting one. Titus 2, excuse me, verse 6. Likewise, notice this is just like with the older men, just like with the older women, and by extension to the younger women, likewise, the young men are called to be what? Sensible. You notice that word, sensible? It's the same word from Titus 2:2. Same expectation that God has for younger men that He has for older men. If you're a younger man, God expects you to live as sensible and mature and wise of a Christian life as you can, even though you're younger. You don't get a pass. You're not allowed to be immature. It's not okay for you to just go ahead and be wild and do whatever, and I'll grow up at some point. If you're a Christian, Paul is telling Titus to tell younger Christian men, how old is younger? Anybody younger than 40 fits into this category. You need to be at a young age what God is expecting you to be when you're in old age. Sensible. In all things, he says now to Titus, who by the way is a young man, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine or teaching, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Why? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This is why you need to teach the church, Titus. You need to go into the church and apply these qualifications to the men that you appoint to being elders of the church. Okay? Those assuming responsibility to be spiritual fathers. But then you also need to tell all the members of the church that God has those same high expectations of character and conduct that He has for elders. Why? Folks, for every single one of us, our life matters to God. It's not just about whether you can make a contribution to the church. It's about whether or not you really do love God and want your life to be an expression of appreciation and worship to Him. The world is lying to you that when you get to retirement age, then it's all about you. You want to know why the world has that view? Because until they get up to retirement age, it's all about you. If you're a Christian, you turn from living for you to live for who? Okay, I don't care how old you are, from that point you commit your life to Jesus Christ, your life is all about Him. So are you a Titus 2 person? Are you looking for ways to make the most of your life, or are you wasting your life, whether it's youth or old age or anywhere in between? I hope that you have been encouraged by looking at what God expects of all of us. Not just moms, not just wives, not just husbands, not just fathers, but young men and young ladies as well. Don't waste your life. Make the most of the days. Make the most of your time. Make the most of the opportunity that God has given you to live a life that honors Him. Look for ways to give yourself away to God by ministering to others, helping others, investing in others, whether they're in the church or outside the church. And don't just look only at your own family. And just because you get to the place where you have an empty nest, that does not open the doors for you guys to go, okay, now let's just take it easy from here on. Now you've got some wisdom and you've been through the whole process. Now you really can be of help to others who are still in it. It is so cool to live a life that matters. I look forward to every day. Every day is not a joy. Every day is not free of work or chores or anything else. But I am truly thankful for every day because I know every day matters. Is that the way you live life? You can if you're a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died so that we might be reconciled to you through His shed blood at the cross. We believe in the resurrection and look forward to the glorious return of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And until then, while we await your return, Lord, we just pray that you, through your Spirit, will help us to live lives that matter and make the most of the time you've given us in glorifying you, in service to each other, and in honoring you in our character and conduct, in our individual lives, and our corporate service. In Christ's name, amen.